When you promote good, people are smart enough to realize that good is better than my evil. Sometimes we try to drive out darkness by just going at the darkness, but you know, really, you can drive out darkness by turning on the light. Turn on the light of the gospel. Turn on the light of Jesus Christ, his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and that we can come and know God. The greatest experience in all of life, and that goes on eternally.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 19 with a message titled Mob Rule.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Paul has got a shepherd's heart. I love it. He's got a shepherd's heart. He wants to be with his guys. He wants to be in there with them. He's unstoppable in his courage. You just can't hold a man like this back. These are the kind of characteristics like Paul that you feel safe, you feel comfortable around. He'll just go in there along with you. But they encouraged him not to because they'd probably tear him apart. Remember other times when Paul was in Lystra, they stoned him to death because they didn't like what he was saying, dragged him out of the city, thought he was dead. Just unstoppable courage, ready to face whatever is thrown at him. Remember again, in the back of his mind, one of his weakest points was he persecuted. He caused suffering to take place. And now his strongest point, he was willing to suffer and just without complaint. I'll go in there. I'll preach to him. How many are in there? 20,000? What an audience. No, Paul, they're going to rip you apart. They're not going to let you speak. And so he goes on, verse 32. We'll go to verse 34 here. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. That's usually a mob mentality. You go, hey, something's happening. Everybody just goes over there. They just, gravitated there. Some of the crowd, verse 33, concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So you're not going to be able to have a voice over that crowd. But it was really a militant religionist where they don't let you speak. We have that today. And, they just don't tolerate certain, usually it's conservative kind of speech, but militant religionists. I don't know if you saw this article last week. It was by Attorney General William Barr. I thought it was an interesting thing because he deals with something a little bit different. Not militant religionists, but militant secularists. And William Barr, our Attorney General, says militant secularists are imposing their values on religious people. Attorney General warned that religion is being driven out of the marketplace of ideas. There's an organized militant secular effort to drive religion out of our lives. The problem today is not that religious people are trying to impose their views on non-religious people, Barr said. It is the opposite. It's that militant secularists are trying to impose their values on religious people, and they're not accommodating the freedom of religion of people of faith. Interesting. And I think that's getting more true than ever. Not just militant religionists, but militant secularists, that they just want to shut you down with your voice and your ideas of how you think, you know, people can live their life in a more fruitful and abundant way. But here in this 20,000 seat amphitheater, this theater here, big uprising, many joining in, wanting to know what's going on. They didn't know what's going on. So it seems as though the Jews pushed Alexander forward, but he's just trying to tell the mom he wasn't with Paul. He wasn't one of Paul's disciples. They just pushed him forward, and apparently he was just trying to tell the mob that the Jews in the city were not responsible for what Paul did. Leave us alone. You know, now they're under fire because they knew that Paul, in his preaching the gospel, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now he's preaching the gospel. Many got saved, some Jews, some Gentiles in that city. But he's just trying to quell the animosity against the Jewish population there, and they wouldn't hear it. So we go on here, verse 35, we'll go to verse 38. But after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down out of heaven?" Your Bible might have Jupiter. "So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another." There was a big problem there in this free city of Ephesus, still under Roman rule. But now this town clerk, he's kind of like a hero. He's a good manager, probably be a good politician. He settles the controversy. Maybe we could have used him the last couple months, in our nation. But the image of Artemis, that was the controversy. It was an image carved out of supposed rock that fell from heaven or fell from Jupiter. Possibly it was a meteorite. We don't know, but they said it fell from heaven. So, you know, maybe they saw that flash of light and then it hit the ground, and they, after it cooled, they picked it up and carved that image of Artemis in it. And then the legend, probably when that rock fell and they saw it and they created a legend around it, it evolved that goddess Diana, this is what it is. And so that's the situation. And here this town clerk says it's an undeniable fact. Well, fact to them, because that's what they were worshiping. Quite often when people are worshiping the wrong thing, to them it's a fact. No, this is really a fact because I've got my life staked on this and in this. So sometimes we can be purporting the most stupid things. And so they say it's a fact, but in reality, it's superstition. It's superstition and it's good business for Artemis and the silver workers. Now, notice that the town clerk, he acknowledged that Paul didn't steal our idols. He's not a robber of temples. He didn't steal our idols. And he didn't speak against our goddess. He says in verse 37, he didn't blaspheme our goddess. So he didn't do those things. And I think it's interesting how the secular people picked up on Paul not trying to get in their face about what they're doing wrong and how they're idol worshipers. I think often just speaking the truth of the Word of God, it brings people out of that air. We try sometimes to persuade people by attacking evil instead of promoting good. When you promote good, people are smart enough to realize, you know, that good is better than my evil. Sometimes we try to drive out darkness, you know, by just going at the darkness. But, you know, really, you can drive out darkness by just turning on the light. Turn on the light of the gospel. Turn on the light of Jesus Christ, His love. How for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and that we can come and know God. The greatest experience in all of life. And that goes on eternally. And, so you're turning on the light of the gospel. And then darkness just will flee. For a person that's an open-minded person, I mean, if they're not open-minded, it doesn't matter what you say. I mean, you can just, you know, blast the darkness all you want. But really, it's that sweetness of speech that causes persuasiveness, not sourness. And so what Paul is doing, he's doing the right thing. He's not trying to fight the wrong, but he's leading people into the right way. The way, he's preaching the way, lead them into that right way. Well, notice he ends off here, verse 39 to 41. But if you want, the town clerk still speaking, but if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection this with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So it seems like it just, after that, calmed down. Guy was kind of the hero of the hour. Is he saying that Paul didn't blaspheme our goddess? But you know what? Gang, you know what? Ephesians, we're close to rioting. We're on the verge of rioting, and we're in danger of another translation of disorderly, or this translation, disorderly gathering, another translation is called into question for this day's uproar. Called into question by who? By Rome. That's what he's saying. You see, the Roman government did not tolerate riots or uprisings, any kind of rebellion. And the town clerk is saying, hey, you better hold back because Rome's going to hear about this and they're going to send soldiers up here and we've had it. You see, Ephesus was a free Roman city, but Demetrius and the governmental authorities there were in jeopardy of the wrath of Rome coming upon them. So they listened to reason by that. And so they calmed down and they went away. You know, one of the things that the Bible tells us to do with our government, no matter how good or how bad it is, because you have to remember the Roman government under Paul was basically persecuting the church toward the end of the church era, and what did Paul say? And even Paul was martyred by the Roman government. But what did he tell us to live in a pretty much a peaceful existence for us? He tells us to pray for our government officials. Saturday morning, it's good. The guys do pray for, you know, what we're going through in the United States. They pray for that. Pray for you and the body of Christ, and pray for healings. Pray for, things in the bulletin that we see, we lift up before the Lord. But Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, first of all, then, first priority, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, even the worst of the worst in our society and our government, God wants them to get saved. Sometimes we just shake our fist at them, we call them names and whatever because we don't agree with them. God wants them to get saved. I'm just as guilty as anybody. I don't like injustice, I don't like lying, but he wants them to be saved. For there is one God, verse 5, 1 Timothy 2, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all the testimony born at the proper time, and for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So praying that we might be able to have peace, you know, in our government, in our church, that we might be able to send out missionaries, that we might support missionaries. That's one thing about having peace in our government and in our society. But you know, sometimes it works the opposite. Sometimes trials and things going wrong, whether it be in our society or government or just in our life, personally, things going wrong in our life, trials, God uses those as a wake-up call for us. God wants to get our attention because often we've gone astray. Oh, things are going good in society and there's prosperity and things are going good, but we've gone off. And now there's a trial and there's something going wrong in our life and God's getting our attention. Maybe because we're like that church of Ephesus. Oh, what a great church. That's the apostolic church. But you know, after the first generation, toward the end of the first generation, toward the end of the life of the last apostle, John, God is saying, you know, you're doing a lot of good things there, the church of Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, where he talks about the seven churches of Revelation. And he's saying, I'm walking in the midst of the lampstands. I'm right there. I'm right there. I see all the good things you do, but I also see the things that you need to change, where you're off track. And he says for the church of Ephesus, that apostolic church, he said, you know, and he lists all the great things they're doing. You go, oh yeah, we do those things as well. Yeah, we're like the first. And then he gets to the last part and he says, but I have this against you. Against us? Look at all the great things we're doing. We test those that call themselves prophets and apostles. We're out there reaching out with the word of God. We're dealing with so many things. We're feeding the poor and we're doing these things. But you have what against us? He said, yeah, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do again the things you did at the first, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, I'm going to leave your presence. Can you imagine a church without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and his love and his teaching and his binding us together? One of the things that has come into my mind is I want to kind of redo our bulletin. It was mentioned to me. Why don't we have the distinctives, what we as Calvary Chapel are? I think I want to redo that as well. We're about ready for a change a little bit. And then also I want to put what we began with when we were here at Komomai. Remember when we gave you the inserts for the bulletin, like a bookmarker, and that we are a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit? Kind of the theme, kind of the prayer that we want to pray. I think we want to get back there because it's so easy to be like that church of Ephesus and once had such a fervent love for the Lord, so zealous, so stirred up. And then all of a sudden, distractions come in. You know, God begins to bless us and we get prosperous. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like our life is kind of like a machine. Now it used to be just a joy to serve the Lord. Now we're in a routine. And that routine, you know, it goes along and it was a path away to the Lord. Now it's kind of like a rut. Now we're in a rut of our life, you know, and we're going deeper and deeper. And usually a rut and a grave, the difference is the length and the depth. And you see, the Lord says, remember from where you have fallen and repent or turn around and do again the deeds you did at the beginning. In other words, I'm leaving. There's that spiritual death, that spiritual emptiness. And God doesn't want that. So what do we do? Well, as we end off, we remember. Remember, at what point were you so zealous, so on fire, witnessing to everyone, reading the Word, coming to all the Bible studies, just so on fire for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, something began to move you away from that? That's what he says, remember. Remember where you have fallen. Remember where you departed. It's not that you lost your first love. You've left it. You've left that zeal, that on fire love for the Lord. And then he says, repent. In other words, if you're over here, you turn around and you repent, and then you repeat. So remember, repent, and repeat, or do again those things you did at the beginning. Were you up early in the morning in the Word? Then do that again. Repeat that. Get up early in the morning in the Word. Read those chapters. And not just get through them, but meditate. Let the Lord just warm your heart. Was it prayer time? You were in the prayer meetings? You in the studies? The home studies? The Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday studies? Were you doing that when you were so on fire? Then he says, repeat that. Do that again. Were you out there witnessing to people and having tracts? You know, and whenever you came in contact with somebody, you remember it was God's divine appointment, you gave him a track, or you were so eager and so zealous for the things of the Lord. You see, that's what he's saying. Get back to that. Remember, repent, and repeat.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 19, titled Mob Rule. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 20. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.